What is prayer? According to the definition of prayer in the Outline of Faith or Catechism, found on page 856 in the Book of Common Prayer, prayer is responding to God by thoughts and by deeds, with or without words. Probably many of us haven't spent a lot of time with the Outline of Faith beyond the 6 weeks or so spent in inquirers or confirmation classes. Perhaps that definition of prayer floated out of our consciousness like a dream wafts from memory as the wakeful day wears on. So again, the definition here is, prayer is responding to God by thought and by deeds, with or without words. Have we really considered prayer as responding to God? My hunch is that most of us view prayer as making a request of God, not responding to God. I think the idea of prayer being a response to God shifts the attitude of the prayer's focus from me to God. Rather than enumerating all the things I want from God, then the prayer starts with a focus on what God has already done. Rather than beginning my time in prayer with a litany of requests, the naming of all the folks who are ill, the desire that all the ills of the world be resolved, that terror and hatred cease, and that all God's people actually behave as though we are God's people, then my prayer time would begin with my being reminded of and remembered with all that God has already done and continues to do. And I think that seemingly small shift might have a dramatic effect, not just on my prayer time, but on my life as a whole, turning my focus to the good that has already happened and continues to happen in the world, and away from all the ills and tragedies that play a seemingly never-ending news stream. Most people, it seems, feel inadequate in their prayers. Apparently, that's not a new thing, as we've heard today that one of Jesus' own disciples asked to be taught to pray. John's disciples had apparently already been versed in the skill of prayer, and Jesus' followers, not wanting to appear to be less skilled than John's followers, asked to be taught to pray as well. Jesus didn't have the Book of Common Prayer in hand, so he didn't tell his disciples that prayer could take the form of deeds, not just words. Jesus taught them to pray in a way that has become known as a very specific prayer, now called the Lord's Prayer. There's really no certainty as to whether Jesus expected these words to be prayed verbatim throughout history, or if he was merely giving his followers a format for prayer. But the church has prayed this prayer in words more closely resembling the fuller prayer found in the Gospel of Matthew, but prayed this prayer with little change over the last two millennia. Jesus begins his prayer by acknowledging the otherness and holiness of God. Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Then begins the petition, but the petition is couched in recognition of what has been done for the petitioner. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. That part most often gets our attention. Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. Do we really have the nerve to say that to God? Can we make that bold assertion? Or do we find ourselves covered perpetually in our sins because we do not forgive everyone indebted to us? Do our minds immediately search for clarification or look for loopholes? What does this really mean? I haven't loaned any money to anyone lately. I have no one indebted to me monetarily. So this doesn't really apply. I'm good to go. Does this bring to mind maybe the young lawyer who asked Jesus who his neighbor was? Same sentiment, different day. Think about this in another way, perhaps. Indebtedness can refer to any number of situations. One might be the example of Martha and Mary that we had just last week. Martha, the hard-working, long-suffering sister, thought that Mary was indebted to her for the work that she had done that Mary had taken no part in. She did not forgive Mary her debt, but held a grudge against her. Another possible example of this way of thinking about indebtedness is keeping score of the wrongs perpetrated by others. I might say, I won't invite so-and-so to my house for dinner because they have not invited me to their house since the last time I hosted them. Or, I'm not going to call so-and-so because they never call me. Anytime we begin tallying up wrongs done, we are not forgiving those we believe indebted to us or those we believe owe us in some way. To forgive those indebted to us means to not even believe that we are due anything. That's what this sort of God living is like, a life lived in gratitude for what we've been given and a desire to share our life of giftedness with others. Resentment has no place in a life lived forgiving our debtors. Jesus' prayer example concludes with the prayer asking to be spared the time of trial. Do not bring us to the time of trial. And yet we know we will all experience the time of trial, many times of trial. Jesus himself experienced a time of trial, and on the night before he died, he prayed in the garden at Gethsemane that the cup he was to drink be passed by him. And it was not. But it was through that time of greatest trial, when Jesus was literally tried to death, that the greatest gift of life and love supervened. If we look at our lives, the times of trial that we have already experienced, we find that they too, while very unpleasant and disruptive at the time, can be the most transformational times that give us insights and gifts that we could have never dreamed possible. Still, we want to be spared times of trial, even though we know that those times of trial lead us to a new place of success and mastery. Jesus follows his prayer lesson with a rare, really quirky parable, which on first hearing sounds like a plea for persistence in prayer to the point of annoyance, and could be misunderstood as Jesus suggesting a need to badger God constantly with repeated prayer in order for our desires to be heard. On closer inspection, we see that that is not the case at all. That is not what Jesus is saying. He is using the story of the persistent neighbor to highlight how we deal with each other, and shows in the end how little our dealings with each other measure up to how God deals with us. Even your neighbor will give you what you need if you bother your neighbor enough. Your neighbor will do this just so you will leave him alone and allow him to rest. But with God, Jesus says, all you have to do is ask, and it will be given you. If you seek, you will find. If you knock, the door will be open. You do not need to resort to persistence and badgering. All you need to do is ask, seek, knock. Jesus reinforces the openness and willingness of God by again pointing to human relationships. Who among you, if your child asks for a fish, would give it a snake? Or if asked for an egg, would give a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? After hearing those somewhat harsh-sounding and at the same time reassuring words of Jesus, we have to wonder how anyone could have developed a theology that God causes disease or calamity. If you know better than to give your child something that would harm her, how much more would God not do that to you? Be assured. Be affirmed. Know that God knows our needs even before we ask them, and that all that is required of us is to ask, to seek, to knock. We will not be spared times of trial, but we will not be overcome by them, because we will be guided and ushered through by the one who wishes every good gift for us. Beginning with the gift of forgiveness. Amen.